I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Our sermon today is from a very familiar passage from 1 John chapter 2. It's verses 15 through 17. And I've entitled it Loving What Lasts because John took time last week in our message. We saw that John affirmed his readers. He affirmed the believers in saying, listen, you are forgiven for his name's sake. All the great things that is a part of the new life of being in Christ. And now he's going to turn and he's going to say, listen, you need to live this out. You need to live out your convictions. You need to not become enmeshed in the world and the passions and the trappings and the things that will pull you in this direction and that direction. And so he's going to give a very direct admonition to us. It's a very familiar passage, I think, for some of you. We will look at three things this morning before we mark communion together. A choice, perspective, and reality. Every day we're faced with this, a choice of which way to go, where our heart lands. A perspective on life and what is reality. Sometimes we lose reality. So here's what John said, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, that comes not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. What a profound passage. What a great way to get our perspective right in life. So the first thing he says, don't love the world or anything in the world. So I want to take a moment and define two very important words in that first phrase, world and love. Because John uses the word world. We pull up the next slide. He uses the word world in many different ways in the Gospel of John and in his three letters. God so loved the world. It's the Greek word cosmos. He loved the world, the people in the world, that he gave his only son. So we have to define what he's talking about, because he specifically says, don't love the world. On Thursday, I should explain about Michael. Michael, ever since he was younger, he loves to drive. He loves anything that he can actually maneuver, like a little motorized toy. When he was younger, he would always gravitate towards those. And he loves just driving things. The man is 12. This is important for what I'm about to share with you. Michael came home from school on Thursday, and I suppose from the bus stop to the house, he saw a couple people out on their little riding lawnmowers. And he said, I have got to drive something. He just had, no pun intended, this drive. I've got to drive something right now. So apparently, he spent about 45 minutes in our garage, no key in his hand, but in our garage, and drove our van. And when I came home from work that evening, he said, man, someone cut me off on 270. And as a dad, you think before you answer, you know, a statement like that. But just the other day, in fact, it was yesterday, we had to back the van out of the garage. Dad, can I back it out? Michael, no, you can't. But I did let him steer it out. And this is 15 feet going backwards straight like that. Dad, I got you. I got you covered. And he did. We backed it out and didn't hit anything. That's not what John is talking about. There are things, there are interests that we all have. There are gifts that we have and talents, things that we're interested in. He's not really talking about those things that God's given us to enjoy when we get our driver's license, not beforehand. But There are things in life that we love, and he's not just saying don't love absolutely anything, because God gives us things to enjoy. More importantly, there are people that we love. There are people who don't know Christ that we love with all of our heart, and we pray that they would receive Christ, our family and our friends. This is more what John is driving at. Look at chapter 5, verse 19. John says, we know that we are the children of God. We know that. And that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. There's this sense in which Satan's lies, they just pervade every aspect of life as we know it. And John says, don't love those things. Don't love those things which are a cheap imitation of what is good, what is from God. He says, don't love the world, but the word love that he uses, it is the strongest possible word in the Greek that he could use. It's agape. He says, don't agape love from the heart. Don't you love those things that are going to pull you down, that are under the control of the evil one. Don't let your heart run after things that have no value. I would paraphrase it in this way. Stop being enamored by and attached to things that have no lasting value, which are actually contrary to your new life in Christ. Don't let your heart be taken by something other than Christ, other than Him, other than something that lasts. My heroes are my grandparents. I've told you about them before. Both of them are with the Lord now. And I've told you their story. My grandfather grew up in Belfast. He was an alcoholic. He was a bar hopper, a bar brawler. He loved to get into fights when he was in high school in Ireland. And he had a buddy, a friend, who was a part of what would be very similar to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Both of them were great football players, soccer players. And his friend hounded him relentlessly. Come to one of our meetings, you'll really like it. And my granddad was like, just, I have no interest in any of that, in God. He lost his father in World War I, and his godly mother prayed for him every single day that his heart would be captured by God's love. And God used this little buddy of his. He finally, just to get him off his back, he showed up at this meeting. And by the end of the meeting, he was kneeling down and he was giving his life to Christ. The faithfulness of one friend to just come out and hear the gospel. But very shortly after my grandfather was converted, he felt the call to go to Africa as a missionary. And the person that God used for both my granny and my granddad was a guy by the name of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd, back in the day, was a famous cricketer in England. He was rich, he was talented, he was famous, he was comfortable, he had everything he needed. He was kind of like the Michael Jordan of basketball over here, or any number of the Redskin players for football over here. Just want to make sure you're listening. That's really not true, but and we know it, but I wanted to slip it in. But C.T. Studd's brother came to Christ, and right in kind of in his heyday of his fame, C.T. came to know Christ as well. And God did an incredible work in his life, because he soon realized that God was calling him to something bigger and better and greater than the fame that he was enjoying as an athlete. And it's a wonderful thing when Christians are athletes. Don't get me wrong. We need that. In every area of life, we need Christians. But for him, there was this work that God was doing in Africa, and he felt drawn to that. And so C.T. literally walked away from everything. He walked away from the money, the fame, everything. And he went to Africa to be a missionary. And there's a phrase that he coined that really drove his entire life, and you might have heard it. It says this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last. It's simple. And that is what drove him to do what he did. And his wife came back to England and she began to just go to different churches and share what God was doing. There was revival that was breaking out. There were people that were becoming saved, and God was doing a mighty work in Africa in the early 1900s. And my granny was in on one of those meetings, and it was listening to her that drew her to the mission field. And here's the point that I want to make. Here's another picture of them. I like this this picture. This is they like swings. And they're now early 80s, I think. And the joy of the Lord was always so real in their lives. It was so real. But here's the catch. They had a lot of challenges that they overcame in life. First of all, the mission field wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. They didn't just fly over there. It was via ships. It took weeks. And it was at that point, it was World War II. I mean, the Germans were sinking Allied ships. I mean, it was very, very challenging. My granny's cousin committed suicide. My granddad's only brother resisted the Lord for so many years, and he actually went AWOL in Australia for about 20 years. No one heard anything from him at all. We had the joy of leading him to Christ in his 70s, but there was a lot of challenges that they faced. My grandfather almost died of malaria when he was in the Congo. And there's also a great uprising that made things very difficult and very dangerous to be there. One story that I really loved, my mom was born in Africa, and when she was just a year or so old, there was, you know, they were in these thatched huts, and a big snake, like a python type, came, just dropped down from the grass ceiling. Not like a little, you know, black racer or a gardener snake. I mean, it was a big one. And thankfully they had a mosquito netting over the crib where my mom was, and so it didn't get quite near here, but in runs granddad with a little pocket knife, and he takes him out. But those are the challenges that they faced. But here's what I want you to see. Look at their faces. Look at the joy of the Lord in their lives. They went from the Congo, then later on to France, and then back to England. Look at the verse we read a little bit earlier, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. There's a lot of things in our lives that we can lose heart over. Life can be so overwhelming sometimes. Disappointments, heartache. He says, we don't do that. And here's why. Though outwardly we are wasting away, the mileage that we experience as we grow older emotionally and physically, it does take its toll, but this isn't where it's at. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's the joy of the Lord on the inside, the hope that he gives. I want to show you one more picture of my grandparents just to kind of drive it home. They like swings, as you can see. They had such a ministry at Reston Bible Church when I was growing up. They would come over every, you know, couple years, and they would just encourage people. They saw the Lord so clearly. They spent hours every day in prayer. They labored in prayer. And so that's the perspective. I think of C.T. Studd, and I think of my grandparents as well, walking away from what they knew to go to where they knew God was calling them. God is not calling all of us to leave family and friends and go to another country as a missionary. But I dare say that God is calling each of us to something. And so we need to know, what is it that God has uniquely fitted us for? Where is it that God wants us serving? Where do our passions lie? And we need to pursue that with all of our heart. Now listen, the choice that we make to not love the world, it's based also on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You're not your own. God is writing the script for your life. Follow him with all of your heart, with all of your passion. Let him lead and open doors for you. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. What is that price? Not silver and gold, passing things, but the blood of Christ. Christ suffered and he shed his blood for us. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor him with everything that you do, because you're not your own and you were bought with a price. Don't allow yourself to follow after things that are empty, that don't bring glory to God. And these are the specific things that he mentions. These are the trappings of life. These are the aspects of the world that John says you need to avoid. Because if you're not careful, they'll steal your heart. They'll take you. And Satan's counterfeits, they're always lies. They will always, always, always bring death and heartache in your life. And John says, listen, we're all made with passion. We're all made for passion. You make sure it's the right passion that you're chasing after. Three things. Inwardly, the cravings of sinful man. Those things that we crave, that we long after, that comes from our flesh, not from God. The lust of the eyes, those things that we see, that we want, that we lust after, that we want so bad. He says, you avoid those things. And the boasting of what we have and do. That's the pride of life. God hates pride. It's not about us. It's about him. And we can never forget that. So here's what you do. This is the perspective on life that you must always remember. You put your life through this grid. You put your choices through this grid. You put your priorities through this grid. These things that he says you had better stay away from, because they're strong and they'll suck you in. First of all, you put your entertainment through this grid. You put your entertainment through these three things right here. My pastor growing up was always so faithful to remind us of the things that we watch, the movies, the music, the TV, whatever it is, to really make sure that we're being wise and godly in what we choose to park ourselves in front of, what we choose to set our mind on. We call it entertainment, but as he would always remind us, amusement. Ah, muse, without thinking. You're parking yourself without thinking. Your brain is turned off. And listen, put your entertainment through these grids. If these passions are aroused in you as you watch and enjoy your entertainment, turn it off. Done. How about your career? Career is a good thing. Using your talents and what God has gifted you in and the things that you enjoy. It's a beautiful thing when we enjoy the work that we do and we find it gratifying. However, watch out for these three things. Why do you do what you do? Are you chasing after things that are not of God in what you do? Your relationships. Is that person standing between you and God? Is that person or those people arising within you, these passions that you know aren't right? Or your hobbies, your pursuits, things that you do in your spare time. Hobbies are a great thing, but don't let them become idols. Don't allow yourself in your spare time to pursue things that aren't of God. You know, following Christ really isn't complicated. We tend to sometimes, I think in the West, you know, we draw out these doctrinal statements that are a mile long and half the people don't even understand what's in them. But it's not complicated what God requires of us. It's good to know what you believe and to be purposeful in what you believe, but it's about Christ and loving him. That is what God is after. Look at James chapter 1, verse 27. I love this verse. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Now we better listen, Because what James is saying here is your religion, your religious affections for God, this is how they ought to manifest themselves. This is how they ought to show. This is what ought to be true in your life, practically speaking, looking after orphans and widows in their distress. Do you love the unlovable? Are you others focused? Or are you obsessed with yourself? Are you able to see those around you who are genuinely hurting? And do you love them in Jesus' name? Now, the second part ties into what we're talking about this morning. To keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, you think about that for a moment. As Christians, as we gather together to worship together, as we do our Bible studies together, as we are faithful in our own time to walk with God, to study His Word, to allow His Word to sink deep into our minds and our hearts, are we keeping ourselves pure? If we are, that matters a lot to God. There's not a laundry list a mile long that God requires of you. He wants you to be in the world. He wants you to rub shoulders with the lost in your neighborhood, in your job, your family, wherever. He wants that. But you don't become like them. You keep yourself from being polluted. You keep yourself from these passions that are in you and in the world. You keep yourself for God alone. And you follow Him and you love Him with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your mind. Now, third, this is reality. And I don't even know how to do any commentary on this verse because it is so profound. The world and its desires pass away. You think of all of those passions, all of those things and people and status that others run to. It's passing. It's empty. It will never, ever fulfill you. It will never bring about the righteous life that God desires in you. There's a contrast. The world and its desires pass away. But, now watch this, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now you park your mind on that. You think about that. You reflect on that. That is a profound statement that only God can make. The one who loves Him, who allows God to use him, first of all, by the grace of God through the blood of Christ, that one is going to live forever. That's called eternal life. But the work that we do, where we choose to invest ourselves and to allow God to use us, that work lasts forever. It was very moving for me. When I was in college, I would go and visit my grandparents in England. And my granddad, after decades, would still get letters from the Congolese, letting him know how they're doing, thanking him and Granny for coming and bringing the gospel to them and teaching the word of God. That was impactful for me because I saw a man in his late 80s and early 90s who could barely stand up and walk, be affirmed in what he had chosen to do in his life. It was lasting. And my encouragement to you is this. Whatever it is that God has fitted you for, that He is calling you to, do it. Don't live your life with regrets. We have plenty of those. We can do that ourselves. But make choices that enable you to serve God with all of your heart and for you to look back and say, wow, God is using me. I want to close out by just sharing with you a little bit deeper about Alexander's testimony. I shared with him a little bit last week. I really like this picture. When I was in Kazakhstan just a couple weeks ago, we had our own little playground project. There was an American team that was there, and And the Bible Institute is really wanting to do more outreach for kids. So you can see the playgrounds on the other side. But after they were done, there were these big support beams, and they're cast iron that needed to be fitted in. And so before they did those last final things, as you can see, you know, we men, by the way, never grow up. We never do. We're always boys at heart. So they're jousting with these things. But here's the thing about Alexander that I've really come to appreciate. I've shared with you his story before, but he actually was a professional boxer in Kazakhstan. In fact, he was the top boxer in Kazakhstan. He's a great athlete, and here's the choice that was before him. He had it in his mind that he was going to, as soon as he could, immigrate to the United States, go to Los Angeles for training, and enjoy a professional career in boxing. And here's what that would bring him: fame, money, and a comfortable life. And then God stepped into his life, and God saved him. It was when he was in college, I think it was. And when God saved him, he began to grow in him this love for his own people. And I cannot even describe to you in the early 90s how chaotic the old Soviet Union was. I mean, crime was rampant. It was terrible. But God kept on working on his life. And Alexander, as you know, made a choice to stick it out, to walk away from a career that would have been very, very nice. And you know why he did it? And to this day, he doesn't box, because he knows it's an idol in his life. He knows that if he goes back to pouring himself into that, he'll get distracted from serving God. And it's really amazing. These years later, now he has the opportunity to spearhead a ministry that is impacting all of Central Asia. And God is looking after him. He and I both have a 2001 white Camry. And someone had gifted him with that car, I think it was 2 years ago. And I won't go into all the details, but it was such an incredible blessing for him. He could never afford a car like that. But now he has reliable transportation to go from his home to the Institute every day. And he made a choice to follow God's leading in his life. And that leading was not comfortable. It wasn't what it would have been, you know, in his mind with the fame and the fortune. But he's serving God, and God is using him, and God is taking care of his every need day by day. And it's a beautiful testimony. So would you, at this point, I'd actually like to call the men forward. We have the privilege of marking communion this morning. And as the men are coming forward, I want you to consider your own life. I want you to consider where you're headed in life. Look back. Communion is a time when we reflect on God's goodness in our lives. We reflect on the fact that Christ suffered and died for us. And we do so soberly. We do so with joy. But as the men distribute the elements now, remember what Christ has done for you. Remember and worship him for his great love that he showed you, because the death of Christ is the foundation of our lives. The men are now passing out bread. This bread represents the body of Christ and the suffering that he endured on our part. And this is for believers in Christ to do so in a very worshipful way. Take a few minutes, and as the elements are being passed out, reflect on his love for you and worship God for who he is in your life.
take your cracker and just break it in half. As you hear the snap and you feel the crumbs falling down your finger, you remember how deeply God loves you and the price that was paid for your salvation. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Would you join me, please? Heavenly Father, as we humbly remember your love for us, your grace in our lives, the fact that you have made us alive together with Christ, thank you for such a great gift of salvation. Thank you for the fact that it's free. It's not about us, it's about you. Thank you for the perspective and the hope that you give us. I pray this morning that we would all be, our hearts would be strengthened by grace. That we would love you more. That we would see eternity more clearly. That we would fix our eyes and our passions on what's above. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The men could distribute the cup. The cup represents the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. Christ really did suffer, and he really did die on the cross so we could go free. I again encourage you to just reflect on him and worship him. I always like to take the opportunity for those of you who might be visiting, for those of you who might be here and you don't completely understand what all this business is about the cross or the gospel or any of those things. The Bible is very, very clear when it addresses people. Unlike God, we are sinful through and through, capable of doing good things, yes, but our sins separate us from the one who made us. He is so holy. And the reality is, the Bible says that God's wrath abides on us now, present tense, and in the future. Out of his goodness and his love for people, God made a way for sinners like you and me to be forgiven, to be made right with God. And it actually has nothing to do with our religious efforts, with our doing our best, or even helping others, or attending Sunday school, or giving money, any of those things, because we really have nothing to give. Here's the great news. God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Christ lived a perfect life, and he died at the hands of sinners. He suffered in the place of sinners. He shed his blood. He was buried, but he rose again. And here's the best part. When we come to Christ humbly and admit our own sin and our need and place our faith in him as our Lord and Savior, not bringing anything to the table, but by believing in him, the Bible says we have passed from death to life. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. If you've never called on God for mercy, you can do so right where you are, believing that Christ died in your place and rose again. Call on him for mercy and trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you join me, please? Again, Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you for your total acceptance of us in Christ. We worship you this morning, and we pray that our lives would be an acceptable sacrifice to you. Father, for anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that they will call out to you for mercy and place their faith in you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.